Morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. It's wonderful to come together on this Lord's Day. We were studying on Wednesday Genesis chapter 21, and we concluded Genesis chapter 21, and we began to start Genesis chapter 22. We looked at the first several verses there in Genesis chapter 22. It's a very well-known text. Probably people maybe of the world who are not Christians. This is one of the more well-known texts that they might recognize or know from the Old Testament. They might not know the details, but they've heard of Abraham being tested by God and how he was called upon to offer his son. As we read through this, there's so much that we can talk about this morning. And so my plan for today is to look at chapter 22 and hopefully make some really good applications as we discuss this together. First, let's reread the first six verses here of Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. As we read here about God testing Abraham, the introduction that we discuss on Wednesday is how so many of us, we do not like tests. We do not like or look forward to being tested. But here, God is testing Abraham. He is testing his faith. He is testing his love. And he has called upon to offer his son. The significance of him having to sacrifice his own child alone is so significant. But then when we also consider, as we discussed on Wednesday, that from the promise of him knowing that he was going to have a son through Sarah, to the point when he was actually given the son with some 25 years, maybe even more, he had waited and waited and waited. He was 100 years old when Isaac finally came. And now he's being called upon to put him to death and offer him as a sacrifice. Did Abraham follow the Lord's command? When he is commanded these first two verses, does he follow and obey? Right, he does, wholeheartedly, without any swaying, without any hesitation. That's what we were discussing on Wednesday as we concluded class. He doesn't hesitate like Lot did. When Lot was in Sodom and there was going to be great destruction, he was told to get out of the city. Scripture records that he hesitated. Abraham, given a command like this, you would think from a human aspect, would have every right to hesitate. He rises early in the morning and gets right to it. Same thing that he did when he was told by God to follow the instructions of Sarah, to put away Hagar and Ishmael, to send them away. What did he do? He got up early in the morning and he did it. Abraham didn't hesitate. When God told him to do something, he was going to do it wholeheartedly. And it was an unimaginable and very unique command. But he rises early in the morning. Abraham traveled for 3 days. Now consider, at this moment, he has to travel 3 days to go to this place in the mountains of Moriah. He has 3 days to think about this. 3 days to dwell upon the instructions of God. Why the instructions have been given to him. Is he going to be able to do it? He could think about ways to maybe try to avoid it or resist it. Ways to question God. But does Abraham ever question God? Never. He doesn't question God. And we talked about there would be a lot of questions that he could have posed because there were great promises that were given to him. We have read over and over about the great promises that are to come through Isaac. He could have said, God, I thought you promised wonderful blessings through Isaac, that the covenant with you would come through Isaac. What does this mean? What are you saying? We don't have that with Abraham. He just follows. Here on this map, we've looked at this map several times. If you look at number 12, this is the area of Beersheba. That is where Abraham was at the end of chapter 21. And then, if you look at number 13, he's traveling north, a little bit north and to the east, up around Jerusalem. That is where the mountains of Moriah are located. So about a 3 days journey is what he's having to travel to carry out this command. When he carries out this command, what does he take with him on this trip? He takes two servants, right? He takes two servants, two men with him, and he takes what he needs for the burnt offering. He splits wood. He takes everything he needs. The thing is, what does he not take for a burnt offering? That becomes obvious to Isaac here in a minute. He doesn't take the animal. He has no animal. He has no lamb. And Isaac points that out to him very clearly in a minute, doesn't he? But he goes. He doesn't question. He just goes. And what a great point it is that sometimes with God's instructions, we might not 100% say, I don't understand this 100%. I read Scripture and I just don't maybe grasp this 100%. But God told me to do it. I'm going to do it. God knows what is best. God's ways are not my ways. And I need to trust in God. And that's what Abraham displays here. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8, this is the text we were just referring to. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. A point that stands out again as we read through right here, haven't we heard this twice already, that the two of them walk on together? Isaac goes with them. This father-son relationship is there, that he trusts in his father. He's going to go with him. The question right here, this conversation is very brief that is recorded between Abraham and Isaac. Maybe there was more conversation here that's not recorded, but this is what we're given. And it's a very short conversation, but it's an important conversation. How is Isaac observant? He sees that there's no offering here. He says to his dad, his father, Where's the lamb? Where's the animal for the sacrifice? Makes a valid point. You might be wondering, did we forget to bring something? Are we going to get something when we're there? What's the provisions for this? But Abraham's answer is so significant in that he says in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide for the burnt offering. What a wise answer. Abraham knows what that burnt offering is going to be. That burnt offering is going to be Isaac himself. But also, isn't that in many ways he is saying, God's will be done. He's saying, God's will be done. God told me to offer a burnt offering. I trust in him that he's going to provide it. You see again the great faith of Abraham following the commands of God and his willingness to follow and not stray from it, not even question it, as Isaac and him talk together and walk together. Put yourself in Abraham's position and imagine being asked to offer your own child. The relationship of a parent to a child is such a unique and special relationship. The relationship between a father and a son is a unique and special relationship, or a mother to a daughter. So you think about the significance of that alone, and you think about Abraham waiting years and years and years for this son. And now he's being called to kill him. It brings to mind a passage, Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves what? Son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son more than me is not worthy of me. Isaac is probably Abraham's greatest possession, right? Probably the greatest thing he loved, Sarah and Isaac. No doubt about it. But the thing is, he loved someone greater, and it was God. You have to put God first. Loving God comes before any human relationship we have. And he puts into real application, physical application, Matthew 10:37. He loved God more than his son. And what an amazing thing that is, that he was able to pass this test. One thing that I think is very interesting is that does Scripture say anything here about his physical emotion? His physical emotion? No. It doesn't say when Isaac says, my father, and he's having this conversation, he says, yes, my son. And Isaac is questioning him, and they're walking on together. You don't know if tears are streaming down his face. Maybe they were. I would say if that was me, I wouldn't be able to hold it together. If I was falling, I would not be able to hold it together. But the thing is, even with the human emotion, was Abraham a man and a human being just like us? Do you think he felt emotion? I think so too. And we have examples of him feeling emotion. The chapter prior to this, in chapter 21, how did he feel when Sarah wanted to send Ishmael away? He didn't want to do it. He was distressed. Scripture says he was distressed by it. How does he feel here in about two chapters when Sarah passes away emotionally? It says he mourns, he weeps for her. So this was a man who showed emotion. I don't think he's just going through this whole thing and he's just stoic as can be. I don't believe that. It shows his character. But here's the point. His emotional feelings and what he was feeling and his love and his physical stuff for his son, his love for God was greater. His love for God was greater. We don't have to have recorded for us whether or not he wept. We don't have to have recorded for us every single thing as far as his physical emotion here. Because the significance is, he is going to follow God. And he did follow God with all these commands that were given to him. And he did it wholeheartedly. That's what's significant in the main point of this. So what is the main point of the test? What is God really testing here? His what? His faith. And he's also testing his what? His love. His love for God. He's putting it to the test. Yes, Rose?
Mm-hmm. It said that, you know, I don't know if the copy of the notes, but this one was impressive. That it shows the kind of faith Abraham had, and that he commended it to the original audience, which were the Israelites, because Moses is writing this book. But it also commends that level of faith to us.
That's right. That's right. He is an example to us. We're going to talk about Hebrews 11 in a moment. He is an example to us because of the faith he demonstrated here in offering his son. That's right.
It's important also to bring up here that I have seen the sacrifice that Abraham has made to God. So Isaac knows about the sacrifice.
That's right. That's right. He was obedient to his father. Right. And it is apparent here, the word lad is used in the New American Standard here, just like the word lad is used with Ishmael in Genesis 21. Again, the word lad is not saying he is incredibly young, like an infant. There's no way that that's possible, because he has a conversation with his father, first of all. And also, who carries the wood? Yeah, Abraham gives him the wood to carry. So as far as his age, we don't know for sure. But there's a little bit of age there, most definitely. And there's speculation from there, because Scripture does not reveal that. But what a difficult test. But Abraham shows such love and such faith and such obedience to God. Yeah, Ann? Yes, we're going there. We're going there. I think it's on my next slide. Yeah. Yeah. That's so funny. Larry at the end of class said, "Are you going to talk about Hebrews 11? I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going to get there. I promise. I had to decide where to place it." Yeah. We could have started with Hebrews 11. You're exactly right. Because that's the big reveal as far as, like, what's he thinking as he goes through this whole thing. Yeah. That's right. He was wondering. Yeah. And he still went with them. Side by side, they went. All right, let's look at verses 9 through 14. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, or told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." So again, as he gets to this mountain and he is going to build this altar and offer his son, does he stray or divert whatsoever from the command? No. He does exactly what God has instructed him to do. He builds an altar, he arranges the wood, he bound Isaac, he lays him on the altar on top of the wood, which again I think says something about his obedience to his father. And then he raises his knife to kill him. What was the mindset? Here it is. What was the mindset of Abraham that allowed him to go through this whole test and to persevere? Hebrews chapter 11. And I think this is a wonderful thing. We have noticed over and over again, as we've gone through Genesis, we're only about halfway through the book of Genesis, how the New Testament, as these faith builder facts of things that happened, that you just get this extra detail that says, here's a little, another tidbit that you should add to that story. And it reveals so much. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, you can look it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, it reads, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up, or was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Abraham considered that God was fully capable to do whatever he wanted to do. He trusted that God was almighty. So God would even have the ability that if Abraham took his life and had to kill his son and offer his son, God's power and ability was there that he could bring him back to life. That's what was going through Abraham's mind. That's what he was considering and pondering as he went 3 days, as he traveled to Moriah. That God could raise his son and would raise his son. He had such great faith that that could happen. Now, here's what I think is so interesting. I was talking to my dad about this 2 weeks ago. And my dad said, "Are there any examples of anyone being raised from the dead prior to this in the book of Genesis?" That's amazing. He's not looking back at some other thing that happened. Maybe it did happen. Maybe God did raise someone and Abraham knew about it. But as far as what's recorded to us in Scripture, that hadn't happened. And Abraham believed it could happen. That's an amazing thing. That shows profound faith on the part of Abraham, that he believes that God can raise his son from the dead, although he's probably never seen anyone raised from the dead or heard of anyone raised from the dead at this point, prior to Isaac, okay, if that was to happen. That's an amazing thing that states his faith. Abraham came to the conclusion also, as you read Hebrews 11, that his promises could not fail. He remembered the promises that were made to Isaac. And things, if he was to offer his son, things just didn't add up. So the solution was, he could raise him back up from the dead. Because the promises of God cannot fail. The promises of God cannot fail. Abraham believed that. Abraham and Sarah received the son by direct intervention, didn't they? You think about Sarah was barren. She was in old age. And God gave them a son. God intervened and gave them a son. Here he believes in his death, if Isaac was to die, could God intervene and bring him back? Faith. It took faith to believe over here that he could come and be their child and believe in the promises of God that they would have a son and have Isaac. Likewise, he has faith that he can bring him back from the dead. That's very important for us to consider. An angel of the Lord then calls to Abraham from heaven and stops him and says, "Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him." I love that there's exclamation points. Abraham, Abraham. And I think that was probably very true. Because what is about to happen? He's going to kill him. Now, do you think he really would have carried it out? Yes. Yes. And Hebrews 11 here, this passage, I think even confirms that. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It doesn't say almost offered up Isaac, or got to the point of killing him but didn't have to because an angel spared him or because the Lord intervened. He offered up Isaac. In the eyes of God, he was as good as dead. He was dead in the eyes of God. And to Abraham himself, Abraham considered him dead. Because at the end it talks about here that he would consider that he could raise him back from the dead and that he could be resurrected. And so he received his son back. Yeah, Pax? Right. That's right. That's right. That's all on the next slide. Good. You're exactly right. You're 100% right. Abraham, but like at the point when the instruction was given and he follows the command, Isaac's dead. And he's thinking, God can raise him. You're exactly right.
You know, the trust that Isaac had in Abraham.
True. That's right.
But he trusted his father. He obviously had to. Or he would have been like us. All of us would have been resistant.
Yeah, that's right.
But he had to have a measure of trust in his father. So it kind of goes along with what actually said. Jesus trusted his father.
That's right. That's right. Uh-huh. What he can hold on to. That's right. All in God. That's right.
Thank you.
With Abraham, his faith and his works correlated perfectly as far as he showed his faith through his works. A passage that we need to look at. Turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 18 that speaks to that. We're all familiar with James and talking about faith without works is dead. And some of the statements that are made there. But if you'll turn with me to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Abraham is actually used as an example here. But someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. What an important text that makes perfect sense. That Abraham was a man of great faith. Abraham is a man that trusted in the promises of God. But here, the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? He's called upon to sacrifice his son and offer him as a burnt offering, and he does the works, which demonstrates his faith. Freddie?
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's right.
Abraham, I mean, after he didn't kill him, you know what?
That's right. It doesn't go into those details. So Abraham's faith was fully demonstrated through his works. Abraham's faith and his actions in offering Isaac was to bring about the result. And it discusses here that faith was perfected. His faith was perfected, and it was counted as righteousness. Even here, it calls Abraham what? He was a what of God? He was the friend of God. He was the friend of God because of this commitment to him and showing that he feared God and he revered God more than anything and trusted in him. Rose? He's done it. That's right. That's right. He's in full faith because of what's happened. All the times that he has provided, all the times he has delivered him. This touches on what Pax was beginning to mention. Isaac was a child of promise. Miraculous birth. As we talked about earlier, that Sarah was barren. And they were able to conceive and have a child. Isaac was mocked by Ishmael. He carried wood to the altar. He submitted to sacrifice. He was dead 3 days in Abraham's mind. Abraham considered God able to raise Isaac from the dead. Compare that with Christ. Christ, child of promise. Over and over through Scripture in the Old Testament, we knew of the Messiah to come. We can read of that. Miraculous birth. How Mary was spoken to by the angel that they would have a son, miraculously, with her being a virgin. Mocked by the world, carried wood of the cross, submitted to sacrifice, dead 3 days, raised from the dead. A wonderful connection here between what you have with Isaac and what you have with Christ. A strong correlation between so many things as far as it is Abraham's only son Ishmael has been sent off. This is his only son of promise that is with Sarah. But here you have Christ. Now, are there differences too? There are. What are some of the differences as far as the sacrifice of Isaac to the sacrifice of Jesus? Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Right, you could. What else do you think? What else could you add? Isaac survived. That's right. With Isaac, there was a replacement. There was a ram that replaced him as the burnt offering. With Christ, there's no replacement for the blood of Christ. Also, if Isaac was to be sacrificed, would his blood have atoned for the sins of the world? Think about the blood of Christ. The significance of his blood, that God would send his only son to atone for all of our sins. Again, we see this amazing, amazing love that Christ demonstrates, but there are so many things you see here with Abraham and Isaac in this offering that do correspond to what we see later with Jesus Christ and also his resurrection, which is an amazing thing also. So in verse 13, Abraham saw a ram caught by its horns and in a thicket and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. The statement made by Abraham earlier in verse 8 when he was speaking to Isaac concerning God providing actually comes to pass. God provided a ram for Abraham, and he offers it instead of his son. Abraham even called the place what? What did he call this mountain where he did this? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. It's exactly what he told Isaac earlier. The Lord would provide a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and he did. He did, and thankfully it was not his son. Yes, sir. That's right. Right. But then we would be supposing, as if we were supposing whether or not he was stoic or showed emotion. We don't know. And we don't know also if there was some type of situation in which, I was having a conversation with Dale about this, whether or not Abraham would have known prior anything about the ability of God to raise others from the dead. That's right.
But he knew it wasn't possible. He knew everything that was going on. And it's very possible that Abraham explained all of this to Isaac. And that Isaac himself submitted to the Lord.
He might have. Right. Yeah. That's right. Right. Well, I think with what's revealed here in Genesis, it's one of two things. There could have been, obviously, I mean, we only have this short little snippet of a thing that's of the conversation between Isaac and Abraham. Very, very short little conversation. You think they're traveling for 3 days, surely there's more conversation, right? And it's very possible that more could have been said, where he told him, this is what God has instructed me to do. This is what I believe could happen, is that I'll have to offer you, but I believe God's going to raise you from the dead, Isaac. That's possible, but Scripture also doesn't reveal it. And so that's possible. And if it is not revealed to us, what about this side? Is saying Isaac could have had just amazing trust in his father. And that could have been, yeah. That could have, and I think he has that anyway. That's right. Where's the sacrifice? So at that point, that hasn't been communicated to him fully. And maybe he did after that. We don't know. Right. So we do see that trust and faith with his father. Right. Right. Yes, Gary? That's right. And this place has such a significant name after this event, right? Being it's where the Lord provided the burnt offering. Let's look at verses 15 through 19. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So I'll go and read verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So what blessings did Abraham receive for his obedience and faith? More blessings, right? And some of these are a restatement of some of the blessings we had earlier. But he is told that I will greatly bless you, that God is greatly going to bless Abraham. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why did Abraham receive these abundant blessings? Because he did what? The scripture says he did what? He obeyed God's voice. You obeyed my voice in verse 18 and also in verse 16. Because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Great obedience and great faith demonstrated through his works. Do we receive abundant blessings when we obey the Lord's commands? Yes. And we can trust in them. Because again, God has proven himself worthy. God has proven himself that when he makes a promise, he will bring it to fruition over and over and over and over again. His promises cannot fail. So the promises for us of salvation, the promises of us to have a home in heaven, it's there. It's there for us to have faith in and to enjoy. The end of this chapter, verse 20, it reads, now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also born Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Micah. So here, Abraham, it's a little bit of a transition here from what happened on the mount and him offering Isaac. But he is told of his brother and his descendants. He is told of his brother Nahor, and how his brother has a wife named Milcah, and how they have had eight children, and it lists those. And also, two offsprings from that are mentioned specifically, Aram and Rebekah. And then also we have Rumah, the concubine, his concubine, and you have four children from that relationship. What's the significance of why this is recorded for us? That's right, Rebekah. That's right. That's coming up. So that is the importance of this very brief genealogy being mentioned, is Abraham now has the knowledge of Nahor, my brother, has offspring, and has children, And so now Isaac, my son, I'm going to have a servant go over to my father's land where I'm from. And we're going to go, the servant's going to be sent to find a wife. And Rebecca here is specifically mentioned, that being very significant, that Rebecca will be the child of Isaac, the wife of Isaac. And so we are introduced to Rebecca for the first time right here. By the way, that is misspelled, R-E-B-E-K-A-H, Rebecca, not R-E-B-E-C-C-A. I thought I caught that over and over, but yeah. R-E-B-E-K-A-H, yes. Do they? Oh, well, that's good to know. I didn't know that. Yeah, in New American Standard, it's, yeah. Well, that's good, okay.